Hebrews chapter 10. Please, and read a portion together from that chapter. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and the 11th verse. Let's hear the word of God. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts for his own glory. Amen. Returning to the book of Hebrews, to that 10th chapter from which we read earlier, Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." We'll bow together with God's word before us and upon our minds, and let us just seek the Lord again, praying for the help that we need even now. O Lord, abide with us in this time that will be given to the study, to the preaching, to the hearing of thy word. And we pray that thou wilt come nigh and thou wilt bless our souls. And may thy people be fed. May those who need a touch from God receive it. May those who are lost be awakened. May there be under the sound of the preaching a work done for God's glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Verse 22 begins with these tremendous words. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The Hebrew Christians, or believers who are addressed in this book, struggled intensely with many issues. One of them being the issue of having a valid priesthood. These people, you see, were being pressurized to turn away from the gospel which they had espoused, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways in which their enemies, the religious Jews, the Judaizers, sought to turn them away from Christ was by alleging that having turned from Judaism or the Jewish religion, these Hebrew Christians therefore had no priest and they had no priesthood. Paul therefore sets out in this book to refute that lie And actually he does that very skillfully, very powerfully. He demolishes the lie of the Judaizers. He demonstrates that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the great high priest between God and men, exercising an unchangeable and a continuous priesthood on behalf of his people at the right hand of God. But Paul also reveals that those who have embraced Christ by faith are themselves priests unto God. And one of the ways in which he reveals that or proves that is by using language which is, as we find in this verse, very evident of a people who are indeed a priesthood. Because he uses these words, "let us draw near." Now the original word for "let us draw near," because it is only one word in the original text, means to come unto or to come toward. It's found in this book a number of times, and indeed in many other places in the New Testament. It's translated in Hebrews 4:16, a great verse, one that many believers will know very well, where it says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need." So it's translated there, "come unto," "let us come unto," or as it is here, "let us draw nigh," "let us come toward." And that means that when we look at this word and listen to it being used by the Apostle Paul, we find that he is addressing God's people here in their function as priests unto God. To draw near is the action of a priest. And therefore, the Apostle's words indicate that all believers are priests unto God, and that they are indeed to draw near unto him. So, as he writes of Christ being the great high priest, and his people being a royal and spiritual and holy priesthood, isn't the Apostle Paul therefore making it absolutely clear that God's people are indeed possessed of a priesthood? They are that priesthood. They are under the headship of the great high priest. And in his name, they're able to draw near to God. They are engaged in this holy exercise of coming unto, coming toward, drawing near to their God and to their Father. Now it is striking to the thoughtful heart that these words, "let us draw near," actually pertain to this whole matter of communion with God. Because the very essence of our fellowship with God is presented in this action of the believer drawing near, coming unto his God. This word here, "let us draw near," is actually, in the original language, that which denotes a constant action. It does not refer, therefore, to the initial time when a sinner, a man or a woman, draws near to God for salvation. Certainly there is a drawing near to God in that sense when we come to the Lord and we seek our God for the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that are found through his own dear Son. But this is not what's in view here. This is speaking of believers engaged in a constant, continual, habitual action of drawing near to God, to the great source of all blessings and all righteousness, the Lord himself. There's a word, therefore, that very fittingly represents and describes the subject of communion with God in the experience of the Christian, a subject that we have taken up and are looking at in these Sunday morning services. Now, to sum up these verses before us today, because there's one whole passage that we must look at, verse 19 through to verse 22, we may say that these verses present the fact that communion with God is the privilege of the New Testament priesthood. Communion with God is the privilege of the New Testament priesthood. I could not underline strongly enough that it is indeed a privilege that cannot be estimated. to be granted or afforded the opportunity that belongs to those who are God's royal and holy priesthood, the opportunity of drawing near to the God of heaven. What a privilege that is. In Revelation 1, 5 and 6, we listen to John as he, beginning to write that great book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, says this, among other things, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God, unto him be glory." You see, there you have what I have been saying. God's people are a nation of kings and priests. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Ye are a royal priesthood, ye are a holy priesthood. We are kings and priests unto God." We are given the dignity, because it is a dignity, of being able to approach God, come into his presence, draw near to him, and seek him in fellowship and in communion. We're given that privilege, and therefore we cannot fully estimate, we cannot fully value the dignity and the privilege and the blessing bestowed upon a poor guilty sinner being made a priest unto God, of being able to draw near to the throne of grace. But it is our privilege, it is our blessed situation and standing, as we saw in the very first message of this series, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." And here it is again. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. May I point out from these words two aspects of this privilege of the New Testament priesthood, that is, our communion with God. Let's look at those two aspects of that great privilege for a time this morning. First of all, and very plainly here, we have access to communion with God. That's the first part of this privilege. We have access to communion with God. Now, verse 19, going back there, says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Those words tell us plainly that the believer, the New Testament priest, possesses the right of access to commune with God. Now, in this epistle, as a whole, the language is borrowed from the Old Testament, especially so much of it's borrowed from the Levitical system. When you read the book of Hebrews, you are reading the counterpart, in a very real way, of the book of Leviticus or the book of Exodus. Books which are filled with information and narrative about the building of the tabernacle and the drawing near of the high priest of Israel and the priesthood of Aaron. We read of that in those books. And here in Hebrews we are reading language that's borrowed from that Levitical system. Paul's objective in the book of Hebrews is to show these Jewish Christians that the Levitical system had not merely been abolished, it had been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and had been replaced by a spiritual system altogether, including the right of direct access to God for every child of God. You see, in the Old Testament period, only the priest could go into the holy place. Only he could go through the veil, right into the very presence of God there at the mercy seat. But now the Apostle Paul is showing us that in the spiritual realm, that is the privilege of every child of God. And of course that was the privilege of every believer in the Old Testament era. Each one who knew the Lord knew that they had an access to God. But now, since these Hebrew Christians are subject to the lie that they have no priesthood, that they have no access to God, Paul must make it clear, yes, you have. You have the privilege of approaching God right into the holiest, as it puts it in verse 19. Now there, or verse 20 as well. Now there is a word, the word holiest, that is obviously borrowed from the Old Testament. The word holiest, it says there, "Having, brethren, boldness," verse 19, "to enter into the holiest."
Only, he's not talking here about the earthly Holy of Holies. There was that part of the tabernacle which was called the Holy of Holies, the innermost section. But that's not what's in view here. What we have in this reference is heaven itself. We only have to read Hebrews 9:24 to see that. Just back to that chapter, Hebrews 9:24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Heaven itself is the holiest, into which the believer enters as he communes with God, into which he draws and he into which he approaches as he comes before God. And therefore it's very clear, isn't it, that one great feature of the privilege of communion with God as a priesthood unto God is this access. Look with me quickly at the foundation of that access. It's so clear in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, or the word thereby can be read this way, through the blood of Jesus. There's the foundation of this access, this approach to God. It's through the precious blood. And we are shown that the blood of Christ is the meritorious cause, the procuring cause of our access to God. Why are we able to draw near? Why are we able to come to God this morning or any other time? Because of the precious blood of the Lamb. And what Paul is showing us here is that every legal barrier has been removed. That is what's in view in these words. We have a legal entitlement to come to God. The blood has been shed. The way of access to God, therefore, is by that blood, according to these words, which means that every legal barrier and obstacle has been overcome and set aside for the Christian. Now, brethren and sisters, we need to be mindful of that, because there is a legal barrier against the sinner in drawing near to God. It is the legal barrier of the justice of God, which has been aroused against us because of our sin. It is a legal barrier which demands our eternal damnation and our everlasting ruin. And therefore, if that barrier is not removed, if that strict demand of justice is not taken out of the way, we cannot draw near. We have no right to come to God. And indeed, we will not be permitted to come to God, to commune with Him. And yet here we are shown that by the precious blood, we're able to approach God. And we're being taught, therefore, that it is the blood that provides the very foundation of our access unto God, the precious blood of the Lamb. And the emphasis, therefore, is on the satisfaction that the atoning blood has made to the justice of God and for the believer regarding his standing. The blood has satisfied justice, satisfied the law, satisfied God's wrath. The wrath of God has been poured out in Christ. This is the gospel. The Lord Jesus has honored the law. He obeyed it fully and perfectly. He satisfied its penalty and death. Everything is done that we might draw near. The barriers are down. The obstacles are gone. We're able to enter in. The foundation is the blood. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Not your works. Not your prayers. Nothing of that sort. It is the blood of Jesus. The precious blood of the Lamb that atones. And when we are brought to Christ, dear believer, by God's grace and our joy unto Him, we come into union with all the merits of that precious blood. Oh, how the true child of God loves to sing about the blood and loves to speak of the blood and loves to pray and plead the blood. There's a note about the blood that thrills the Christian's heart. You know, the moderns will say in mockery. That's the slaughterhouse religion. As he derides the Son of God, as he would speak scornfully of the very heart and core of the gospel, but we who know the Lord cannot but rejoice and say, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. Now by this I overcome. Now by this I reach my home." This is all our plea, men and women, the blood of the Lamb. And oh, thank God today that the very basis of our entrance into the holiest of all is the blood of Jesus, not the blood of calves and goats, not the sacraments that are performed by an earthly priest or whoever, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by this that we enter in, because the blood has satisfied every demand of God. Turn quickly to Colossians 1 and look at those great words that are found there in verses 20 to 22. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, it says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." And the word "reconciled" that I'm reading here is the word that means atonement. That's the word. The word "atonement" in English is only found once in the New Testament. Romans 5:11, where it says that we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. But while it's only found once in our English Bible in the New Testament, it's found many times in the New Testament, translated in various ways. Here's one of them: reconciled. The blood of atonement. We're reconciled to God in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, listen to it, believer, and unblameable in his sight. What a standing we have. And you can come to God this morning and draw near to him by the blood of Jesus. Never forget that. That's the foundation of our access. But going back to our text, look quickly at the faith of this access. Verse 19 says this also: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness." Boldness. Now consider that little word. That word, boldness. It is a word that actually means all speech. Literally, all speech. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and we'll find the word used there. And we'll also find how it is used, and thereby we'll get some understanding of what Paul means when he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," or all speech, "to enter into the holiest." Acts 4:29, where the apostles are praying and they say this: "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And go down to verse 31. It says at the end of that verse, "They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, you'll notice here that the apostles prayed for this. They asked for boldness. And they got that boldness. And they preached the gospel with boldness. In other words, they preached the gospel with an absence of fear, with an unreservedness of speech. This is how the word is used. But go in Acts 4 back a few verses to verse 13. And notice how it's used there. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," and sometimes we misunderstand that statement, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, it does not mean that Peter and John were possessed of great physical courage, some kind of human valor. No, it means that here were men who had been given by the Holy Spirit a certain boldness, a certain liberty to preach. And no one could stop them. It was supernatural. It was the power of God on them. It was the boldness that's given on that occasion when it's needed,
to utter forth the word of God. And here were men, therefore, whose ministry was marked entirely by an absence of fear, a freedom from fear. In other words, it was marked by confidence. Not self-confidence, but a true spiritual confidence. And that's the real idea in this word. So please go back with me to Hebrews 10, and look at that verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. And just put in the word confidence. And then you understand it. Having therefore, brethren, confidence to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what Paul is showing us here is that there's no valid reason as to why the believer should hesitate to draw near to God. He may come with this holy boldness, we often call it, and we put it that way to guard against the idea of brazenness or forwardness or recklessness. We say, Lord, help us to come with a holy boldness. Now, it's not written that way, but we've got the idea, we've got the sense of it. We're to come to the Lord reverently, and yet we're to come boldly. In this sense, we're to come confidently, with an absence of fear. What is the Lord showing us here? He's simply showing us that we can draw near to God on the foundation of the precious blood of the Lamb, and in faith or confidence, actually draw near to God and know that we are accepted, that we are heard, and that we may pour out our hearts before Him without any reservation. Think of how the word means all speech. Let me tell you, my friend, if you want to go to the Lord in prayer and pray with freedom, you need to approach God through the blood. Because the blood, the merit of Christ, the whole value of the finished work, is that which gives you confidence. As the hymn says, with confidence I now draw nigh. With that holy boldness we enter in. And the devil may roar in your ear, but all your sin, from the past, from the present, you may be assaulted in your heart with the memory of sins gone by. They may torment your soul. The devil may tell you you have no right to pray. You have no right to draw near. But here's the answer to the devil's lie. Having therefore, brethren, freedom, confidence, to draw near, to enter in, by the blood of Jesus. The psalmist knew that. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 17, and look for a moment at verse 1. Psalm number 17, in the first verse of that psalm, you will see there the psalmist actually praying on this very basis. Oh, I tell you today, men and women, that the Old Testament saints, they knew God, they knew the gospel, they knew how to pray, they knew how to lay hold on God. And as we turn here to the 17th psalm, listen to what David is saying as he comes to the Lord. He says, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, and so on. He is praying, he's communing with God, he's drawing near. But look at his opening words. Hear the right, O Lord. Hear the right. That word right means justice. Hear the justice, O Lord. It could even be translated just one. That is a title. Hear the just one, O Lord. To whom does he refer? To Christ, of course. Hear the just one, or hear the justice, O Lord. Then he says, attend unto my cry. What is he pleading? What is he saying here? He's expressing the recognition of his heart that because there is a just one, and that's one of the titles of Christ, remember. There is one called the Just One who has done justice for God and to the law and on our behalf. And he's saying, Lord, listen to Christ. Look on Christ. Hear his merits. See that justice has been done. And now, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to me. I tell you, dear believer, if you will get a hold of that, that will change your prayer life.
Isn't it true that when we come to pray, to commune with God, that so often we are assaulted, as I have said, by the devil, by our own sinful hearts, by the memory of our own iniquities, and we are often stricken dumb. And we say to ourselves, how can I pray? And our hearts are like lead. And our minds are inert and we don't know what to do. We feel so defeated, so helpless, so hopeless. In the place of prayer, as we endeavor to commune with God, and at that moment the devil has silenced us. What's the answer to that? My friend, the answer is right here. And the answer is not a magical formula. The answer is truth. The truth that God has been satisfied with the blood of His Son. Justice has been done. The payment has been made. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross. And I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And therefore, in faith, that is, in trust, that Christ's merit satisfies every divine demand, I draw near. But look with me as well at the freshness of his access. Verse 20. For Paul goes on to say this, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, he's not repeating himself. He is still talking about our access to God, but in verse 20, he enlarges the thought of this access. We have seen that the foundation is the blood. We have seen that we draw near by faith, that is this word boldness. And then he goes on to tell the believers something that the Christian really needs to know. And that is that there is a freshness, a perennial freshness, about the access that we have to God. It says here, by a new and a living way. What wonderful words those are. A new and a living way. Now, notice the word way. Does not speak of approach. A path. A means of access. So he's talking about a way to God. And you will know from reading the Bible, if you've read it at all, that that word way is applied to our Savior. Does he not say, I am the way? And you'll find over and over in Scripture, this term, the way, is associated with the gospel and with the things that pertain to Christ and his work. The Bible speaks of the way of life, the way of holiness, the good way, the way of peace, the way of salvation. All these terms are found, and they all relate to Christ, because Christ is the way. But look at the terms here. A new and a living way. Now the word new means newly slain. The word living denotes the same concept. Something that's alive. Something, therefore, that's fresh. This word living is used of Christ when he's called the living bread. When he's referred to as the living stone. Or the living water. And now, there is the living way. It's a new and a living way. It never grows old. And you see, Paul here is contrasting this access to God that the Christian has in this era, he's contrasting that with what the Old Testament saints followed. They followed the ceremonial system. In this very book of Hebrews, Paul says, it is now decayed and grown old and ready to perish. And that system did pass away. Paul wrote the book of Hebrews before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. We know that because he talks in this book about the temple and the priest standing every day offering those same sacrifices that can never take away sins. So the temple still stands, but is about to collapse and be destroyed because Christ at the cross abolished the old system and brought in the new ordinance, the new administration.
And now we are reading in this 19th or 20th verse of something that never grows old. Now, we need to have that applied to our hearts. Dear believer, you can have liberty with God today as you commune with Him, as you draw near by the blood and enter right into the holiest of all. But you need the same freedom tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of your days on this earth. And here's a verse that tells you that you have it. As I said, we can describe it this way. It presents a perennial freshness, a new and a living way. We can thank God today that nothing about Christ ever grows stagnant or stale. This is not the old, dead, defunct, musty religion that's flowering so much today in the world, where there's no life, there's no power, because there's no Christ, and there's no blood, and there's no access to God. And the people are kept in bondage. And there they are going through the ritual and the ordinance week after week, assembling, going through the motions. They're to be pitied because they don't know what it is to draw near to God and have fellowship with God, because they don't know anything about the blood. And the church today, so-called, has taken the blood out of our hymns. And there's no blood in the preaching. And there's no atonement in focus when men stand in the pulpit. It's just a dead, dry effigy. And people leave the place absolutely dead in themselves and don't know anything of the wonderful freshness that's found in communion with God, because there's a new and a living way by which we can draw near. Dear believer, your access to God never grows old. It's the same yesterday, today, forever, because Christ is the same. And the blood's the same. And the merit is the same. And then look quickly at the assistance we have in communing with God. Verse 21. Having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near. Notice that his exhortation in verse 22, let us draw near, is based on those two facts. Paul says we have two things. We have access, verse 19 and 20, and we have assistance, verse 21. And with that, I tell you, my friend, heaven is opened. With that, let us draw near. So, there is assistance here. Verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's Christ. You notice here the people of the Lord Jesus. They are referred to as the house of God. A high priest over the house of God. And in the Bible, the church is often symbolized by that analogy of the house, the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, the church of the living God. And again, you'll find the same kind of language. But it is a spiritual house, of course. It's the Lord's people. And notice here that Jesus Christ is pointed out here to be the high priest only of those who are called the house of God. And that means that his assistance is for a particular people. His own people. The house of God. Only those who have come to him, who have rested in him, who have received him. Now that raises a question about some of you. You are not part of the house of God in the spiritual sense. Oh, you are right here in the service in the house of God, physically speaking. And that's a legitimate term. The Bible talks about the place where people meet to worship God as the house of God. But we're talking here, Paul's talking here about the spiritual house. And some of you
While you may be in this physical building, the house of God, you most certainly are not in the spiritual house. And therefore, Jesus Christ is not to you a high priest. Therefore, you, my friend, are lost under His wrath, the wrath of a sin-hating God, the wrath of God in His justice and in His awful holiness. It's against you. And you haven't Christ over you. Because Christ is only over those who come to Him and rest in Him and His work by faith alone. And there's some sitting here right now and you have not taken that step. And therefore Christ is not your high priest. And that means, my friend, you are exposed to the wrath of God. It's against you. It calls for your ruin. And if you flee not to Christ, it will fall on you, that awful wrath, because Christ is not yours. But for those who have trusted Christ, He is their high priest, and He will assist them in coming to God. That's why it's written that way. Having a high priest, let us draw near. We have someone to help us and to assist us. Notice His preeminence here. It says, having therefore, brethren, verse 20, having a high priest over the house of God. Notice the term high priest. The word high means great. Having a great priest. Now it's used here, this word great, not in a relative sense. In other words, it's not saying that there are priests who are great and the Lord's greater. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that He is absolute. There's no one else like Him. He's unparalleled. That's the sense of the word great. You read the word great here, and as I say, it means high. The word high here, it means great. It's translated high, but it means great. A great priest. You'll also find in the book of Hebrews, about 10 times, the Lord is referred to as the high priest. But that's a different word altogether from the word that means great right here. Or it's translated in this way. It's a different word. You find it, for example, in Hebrews 4:14, where it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. And there, the word means arch priest. So He is what? He is the great arch priest. Bring it all together. He's the great arch priest. There's no one like Him. There's no one to parallel with Him. There's no one to take His place, in other words. And that means that the Lord Jesus Christ, being the great arch priest, never abdicates His position. He never gives it to anyone else. He never says to a man on this earth, I am now stepping down and you're going to take my place. And you will sit in a wee box and listen to the sins of the people and forgive them. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. He is the great priest. And beside Him there's no other. And any man, whoever he be or whatever religion he represents, who claims to be between God and men, is taking the place of Jesus Christ, and he is an antichrist. And he's a liar. No, this place belongs to Christ. And the glorious thing is, he's still there today. Having him, it says, it's present tense. Dear believer, think on this. He's there right now. Your heart may be burdened and sore and heavy. I don't know what may be on your mind right now. Or your sins are weighing you down. Oh, my dear sinner friend, here is a great high priest. Here's one who can save you to the uttermost. Here's one who can bring you nigh. Because he is preeminent. And then he's also over the house of God. There's his position. Over. You know what that means? He's always watching. And he's always listening. And he never ceases for one split second to cease. He never ceases for one split second to be our high priest. He's over the house of God.
What a glorious thing that is. Exalted, reigning, praying for us, but listening to us, bringing us near to God. Think of the old hymn, that glorious old hymn that says this: near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of a Son I am as near as He. And there's another verse: dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be, for in the person of His Son I am as dear as He. I tell you, my friend, that's grace. What a marvel that sinners like us, we who know Him, are as near to God and as dear to God as Christ. That's grace. Christian, rejoice in that today. Take it to yourself. Let this be your cry as you go to the gates of heaven to commune with God. Father, I have a new and a living way. It's by the blood. I have a great high priest, and I come therefore. Father, you can't turn me away. That's what it is to pray, dear believer. That's what it is to commune with God. How sad it is that so many of the Lord's people are very, very seldom found drawing near, communing with God. In so many lives, it's so stinted and dwarfed, crushed out by the rush and bustle, and there's no real communion, or very little of it. How sad that is. When the foundation is there, our access to God is confirmed and secured, and our approach to Him, oh, it's assisted by Christ through His Spirit, who helps us to draw near. Dear believer, lay hold on God. Be found in your own home in the secret place often. Be found in the church prayer seasons, every opportunity you have. And let us draw near. Let us come. Let us approach. And dear sinner, may you come for the first time. And may you come today. May God write His word in your hearts for His own glory.